We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel message proclaimed is foolishness to the unsaved, to those who reject the message, those who are in the present state of not being Christians. See, it's called, once the message has been given, they consider it, they evaluate it as being foolish when their heart is not open to receive it, and they reject the influences of the Holy Spirit when He's attempting to deal with them. So it becomes a message, an offensive message. Most people, again, reject the gospel when it's given. This has been the normal way. The majority usually does not receive these things, and they fight against the message that is given. So until an unsaved person responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when the gospel is proclaimed, when the message is proclaimed, he or she cannot be regenerated. They cannot be saved, the several words, redeemed, salvaged, sanctified, adopted, various words, born anew, born again, so forth. These similar words, some of them exactly means the same, some simply add the process and the means of how it's done. But until the Holy Spirit acts on the word, and until the person's conscience and mind is open to receive it, the Holy Spirit cannot do this work if they resist it. Again, he does not override the free moral agency of man. Man must consent to the work of God. This is why people are brought into judgment. They are held accountable for the actions of their will. As the scripture says, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Christ is not going to bring into judgment babies and children and people who are mentally deranged that cannot reason nor think nor understand. Even though they are born with this sinful nature, again, we will see that Christ did make provision. It's those who reject the gospel preached that God offers nothing to them. It's those who reject their conscience as adults, even if they've not heard the gospel, if they fight against their own conscience and defile it and add sin to sin, it will harden them further. But it's the Holy Spirit that must make a person aware that he is a sinner and that he needs a Savior. Man does not willingly accept this evaluation. It takes God's process to do this. So again, some of the words and expressions here, like I said, mean salvation, mean justification. I forgot that one. Again, they're means and methods explaining the same experience. Again, Jesus only used the word born again a few times. He used other words too, being saved, being redeemed. So when people harp on one word, again, they are not doing justice to the Word of God. It's a process. It's a state that's spoken of in the past, in the present, and the future. And the Scripture explains these to people. Being made a child of God, being led of the Spirit. All of these mean that you have been placed in a right relationship, reconciliation. You have been put in right relationship with God, and your past sins have been removed, and the Holy Spirit has taken it upon himself to purify and to lead you and guide you into grace and to the ways of the Lord. So the person being saved, remember it says here, but to us who are being saved, this word of the cross, this message preached in simplicity, is what? It's the power of God. What power? The power to redeem a person, the power to remove sin, the power to enable the Christian not to have to be under the dominion of sin, and they can follow and obey the Lord by the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. And notice again, the being saved is stated in a present progressive tense, somewhat again like the word we use for being sanctified. It's a process. See, many people and false teachers want to emphasize the time or the experience you got saved as if that's the once and for all, and after that you can sin all you want, you can do anything you want, and you're just saved still. Well, this was the teaching of the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelations, who Jesus said he hated their doctrine and he would destroy their children, those followers of these kinds of teaching. No salvation, again, is put us being placed in Christ Jesus in union. It is in the person. It is in the relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the abiding with him. This is what salvation is. Jesus made it so plain if people will listen. He said, this is eternal life, that they know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent, that they know him in relationship. The similar word that's used with intercourse between a husband and a wife, the knowing, the two becoming one. It's the same, a similar word that's used. He that is joined to the Lord has become one spirit. So only as we stay in the vine, only as we abide in the vine, do we have eternal life and do we keep eternal life. So salvation, we're going to see even at the end in this chapter or the next, we're going to see that he emphasizes that this salvation is Jesus Christ. It's the person. People don't get a gift of salvation and then run and do as they please. It doesn't work that way. That's a lion shepherd teaching you false security, trying to get you to think you're secure in Christ while you live your own worldly life. They have been lying to you. It's a demon inspiring them to do this. So again, it's a power to us when we believe the gospel, when we submit to the message, when we submit to the dealing of the Holy Spirit, then he sanctifies us. He removes and washes away our past sins. He purifies our conscience, and he places us in a relationship, and then he abides in us. We become a temple, and he dwells in us as long as we give him the consent and do not consistently rebel against him and cause him to leave. And again, the scripture applies, there are conditions that this will happen, that people who are born again will become dead again. People will become twice dead and plucked up by the roots, implying there's some people who become such reprobates that even the Holy Spirit will not deal with them anymore. In a sense, then, they have blasphemed the Spirit. They have gone so far, and as the people at Noah's time did, that they despised God's patience and his grace, that finally he shut the door, and that's it. When God shuts the door, a person cannot be dealt with spiritually. So he says it's a power to us who are being saved. Not only the power that redeemed us and did the work, the Holy Spirit, he's the keeping one. But he does not keep against our will. We must consent to his dealings. The branch abides in the vine by its choice. It cannot live a spiritual life but by drawing on Jesus Christ, but by living by the power of the Holy Spirit. But always he must consent to this. And if he does not consent, ultimately, Jesus says the Father will cut that branch away, because the life of Christ is not moving in that person, and the person is rebelling against the influences of the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis. So this is what he's talking about. The gospel preached is foolishness to the worldly until the Spirit deals with them. It's foolishness to the intellectual and the brilliant of the world. They're looking for something complicated. They're looking for some gospel that says they can do something to earn their way, that they are brilliant enough to please God. And that's why sometimes the message is called, in simplicity, a foolishness. It's not foolishness in itself. It's so simple and it's so direct by God that when a person rejects it under any other terms, he looks at the message as being foolish. But actually, he becomes the fool because he's reject the means of salvation, which again, without, he shall be eternally damned. Verse 19, God here, quoting the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is what he does when the message of the gospel is truly proclaimed and the Spirit is backing it. Again, it has very little to do with a person's brilliance. Again, let's not mistake it. You have to have enough understanding to be able to communicate. But I dare say even a person with a fourth, fifth, sixth grade education could understand these things if they applied themselves to them. I'm talking about from the natural now. See, again, the message was not meant to be complicated, but it becomes complicated to the one who resists the dealings of God, and then God's response to that is to harden and to resist that person. And see, that's the process we'll get into another time of what happens when the gospel is preached and proclaimed and the Spirit's moving. A person is having life ministered or death, and however they respond will make them better off or worse off, but they will not stay the same. So God's means, being so elementary and simple, we can use this word, it's to the point that the worldly intellectuals cannot seem to comprehend this because they will not come the simple way. See, even Jesus said, remember when he was preaching, he had the same problems with the scribes and Pharisees. He said he rejoiced that the gospel message was preached to the poor. When he's using the word poor here, it doesn't simply mean those who have no money or anything, the opposite of the wealthy and rich, but the everyday, the simple people that weren't that brilliant as far as the world was concerned. But it didn't mean they couldn't communicate. It didn't mean they were idiots. It didn't mean they were mentally retarded or mentally deranged or anything like that. Even very people who are not educated, if they're around people long enough, they can communicate to where you can understand what they're saying. You may not like their grammar. Many accuse me of that. Well, that's their problem, you know. Again, they need to get back to what Scripture says on the matter. And I have not gone out of my way over the years to improve on that. I did not see the necessity to enter in to something when anybody with common sense, if they can speak half English, they can understand what is being said. They need to get to the spirit of what's being said and bypass all of the surface stuff. So what is he saying here again? The gospel message was made so that the most simple could understand it if they were open to the Holy Spirit's dealings. And this was who Jesus basically emphasized the gospel would appeal to. Again, we're finding Paul saying that it's going to be a rare and fewer people that are really brilliant, powerful, and wealthy that are going to be saved. And it's, again, not because God has anything against them. It's simply no more than anyone else if they're not a Christian. It's the point is they're going to have to come down from the pride and what they glory in if they're going to be dealt with by God. He does not have a message to the rich and a message to the poor. Again, some false ministers and misguided people seem to think that that's the way it is, that they'll present a more clever, intellectual gospel that brings in philosophy, and maybe they will appeal to the heart of the brilliant professors and the scientists, the rocket scientists. But see, Paul himself refutes that and says it's not going to be done. Jesus Christ himself refuted that. Jesus himself said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intellectual and the brilliant of the world and have revealed them to the babes." But see, the babes were capable, at the level they were at, to perceive the simplicity of the gospel when the Holy Spirit was acting and they were open. So even Jesus is telling you that he thanked God that God has no special message for the rich, the powerful, the wealthy, and so forth. And he has not changed his means. And so when people try to accommodate the world, this is not becoming all things to all men. This is stretching that scripture beyond its point when Jesus and the apostle has already spoken on this subject. People think they're going to improve on the message of the gospel. People think they're going to improve on what Jesus and the apostles taught. They are false to attempt to do this. The foundation has been laid. And if you build anything that does not measure up, it is false, and it's from the devil. It is not from God. So again, by the simple, we do not mean people who are mentally retarded, who have brain damage, babies and little children that are not comprehending, do not have the brains or even the capability to form these kinds of judgments or even to understand. This is not what we're talking about. I mean, though, again, not those who are highly educated according to the world standard, and the world standard, not God's. And again, these people is who he says they can easily comprehend the simplicity of the message if they respond to the Spirit's dealings. Verse 20 and 21 here, let's read this. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. How has God made them foolish? He has bypassed man's pride and man's glory in his own attainments. To give it so simple. He wanted the message given so simple. But see, the simplicity was not just mental assent. The simplicity was why he was going to do this is because the Holy Spirit's going to act on the words that he says. This is why it does not need to be a long elaboration or something to get into debates and arguing. He wants it understood by the common people, mainly, is what he's after. And again, he will appeal to their minds by the influence of the Holy Spirit. But see, the proud and the intellectual, they look at their own attainments. They have what we call the pride of life. They are proud intellectuals and philosophers, and they are insulted by this message because they want to debate it. They want to talk on it. They want to find these hard sentences that they can jump up and say, well, I know what that means, and make themselves look proud. See, their heart is not interested in really spiritual things. They only want to elevate their own wicked nature and their own attainments and to measure themselves by each other. So see, the message is going to bypass them. That's why they will consider it a foolishness, that the wisdom of God will bypass this, and they will not be able to comprehend it unless they become simple. And see, they don't want to do this. But if they were to respond to the message and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, all of this would be laid open, and they would see the worthlessness for their spiritual value of everything they know, that it adds nothing to the message of God, and they can do nothing with it. They cannot alter it. They cannot bargain with it. They cannot compromise it. They simply must come under its instructions of the Holy Spirit. And many cannot do that. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. The Greeks here are emphasized in the most intellectual and brilliant philosophers of all the Gentiles. That's why it's simply taken the highest group intellectually, which were the Greeks. But in a way, we could say the Jews and the Gentiles, the other nations of the world, is what it would mean. And so he says what? See, the Jews, as they did with Jesus, they demanded signs and outward things and terms before they would believe who Jesus was or who certain people were. They, again, did what God will not answer to. They demanded God to answer to them when God had already spoken through his word and prophets. And if they had read the scripture and had not been wicked and rightly handled it, they would have recognized the Messiah. And notice what Jesus said to the Jews. And before he did that, Jesus performed signs and wonders, but not to convince the wicked Jews, Jewish leaders. Again, if they'd read scripture, they'd understood what he was going to do. They were asking for a sign like wicked people do. Well, if God sends an angel right at this minute, then I'll believe him. Well, you'll die and go to hell because you'll never get that. Because, see, your attitude in your heart is unacceptable to God, and he has nothing to prove to you. If he saves you, he's going to save you through the word of God convicting you of sin. That's how he's going to save you, not because you demand a miracle, because that is not going to happen. So Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. And what was he telling them? If you understood what happened to Jonah, and Jesus spoke it and told him what happened to Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be, you know, in the earth before his resurrection. He was saying, that's the sign you'll get, that when I'm crucified, I will raise again the third day. If you're watching and you're open, you will perceive something that's going on, that I will fulfill the scripture, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, which they were supposed to know, but they had perverted by adding so much of their own traditions. So then again, man is attempting to order or demand of God. God never responds to this. A sinful man is not in a bargaining position. He is utterly helpless unless God extends his grace and mercy. So again, this is why people, again, will not be saved. Again, as long as they keep setting the terms will never be met. If people want the truth and they're seeking God, God shall surely reveal himself by his Spirit or whatever way he chooses, but it will not be to accommodate man. Most people are going to believe and be saved because they fall under conviction when the message of the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit illuminates them spiritual. It's a spiritual work. Signs and wonders have very little to do with it. God gave the greatest signs and wonders to the children of Israel, and they had them that we have never seen, and even the people at Jesus' time did not see the outward overall to a whole nation. And yet every one of them, except for a few, did not make it into the promised land. They were just as wicked and rebellious. Signs do not make a person holy. Signs can make a person receive some information and believe temporarily, but that is not the belief God is after. All of the Jews believed who Jehovah was, and almost every one of them did not make it into the promised land because they sinned against him and did not obey him. See, so it's not, again, this mental belief. I hear so many people, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you do well. Demons believe that. The devil believes that, and it's not saving them, and it's not going to save you or anybody else if you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will go to hell and to God's judgment first. As Jesus said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord. They believe he's the Son of God. They actually believe he's their Savior. And he says, I don't know you. I've never known you. Depart from me, you cursed of my Father, for you did not do the will of God. You did not do his will. See, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel means to obey it. See, mental assent's just the small first part. See, so often, even in the book of Hebrews, the word disobey and unbelief is interchangeable. The word belief and obey is interchangeable. See, we have to understand belief is not mere mental acknowledgement of something. It means to fall under its control and to submit yourself to it. So he would not give the signs that they wanted the Jewish people. The Greeks, the intellectual, the philosophers and such, they wanted to examine, to dissect, to debate, to make God answerable to them. Again, they are not in a place to demand of God, and he's not going to do this. The people on Mars Hill found that out from Paul. When they rejected the simplicity of the message that he was preaching under the anointing, God had nothing else to do with them. They were not given those signs, and he wasn't going to debate them. See, again, God has done what? He has made their wisdom foolishness. He's taken them in their own craftiness. And God has chosen to do it. And that's his business of how he wants to deal with people. And he's told us how he's going to do it. Okay, verse 23. But we, he's referring to us apostles and us ministers and those who help me, we preach, we proclaim Christ crucified. Again, the simplicity of the message, that it will be the gospel message of the life of Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished, and it was summed up in his crucifixion. And again, this insulted the Greeks and the Jews. They did not kindly look on crucifixion as something that was honorable. Again, God taking them in their own craftiness, telling them, if you can't get past your intellectual concepts of me, then I can't help you. If you can't lay this aside, your own assumptions and judgments, then I will not help you. You will come my way. And what you need to know is not signs and wonders. And what you need to know is not philosophy and debating all of this. You need to know the simple fact you're a sinner. And apart from Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. And he's the only one who's going to offer you a way out if you come under his terms. See, that's what he's talking about, is the wisdom that he's going to use for them. So he says again, we preach crucified Christ, to the Jews a stumbling block, as we said previously, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Preaching the crucifixion of Christ to Jews was an insult to their sense of knowledge. A crucified Messiah, They wanted, remember, and they were still looking for a king Messiah that would kill their enemies and throw the Romans off and set up an earthly kingdom where the Jews would be proud and they would be top dog. See, that's what they were after. But they were too wicked and didn't understand that Jesus and the Father considered the Jews of that time worse than any Gentile. And the judgment on them was going to be also, was going to be greater when he did act on them. So they looked at this as, no, we can't have nothing to do with this man. And not only is he not in our group, and he does not debate with us, and he does not believe what we believe, and he won't perform signs to prove who he is, so we'll submit to him. But this crucifixion, this is for criminals. This is for slaves. This is too degrading. We can't have any part of this. And so again, they cut out their own means of salvation. So preaching the crucified Christ to the Gentiles, or the Greeks, who were the philosophers and the clever, preaching that Jesus was a saving king, but he was considered a criminal and to die a shameful death on the cross. See, that was the Roman world. Only criminals and wicked people from their standard were consigned to such a terrible death. So from the natural, they said, well, what do we want to have to do with someone we consider a criminal? See, again, God has shown his wisdom. He's simply saying that when this message is preached and you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you're open, you'll be able to get past. All that stuff will be laid aside. And you will say, I'm a sinner. What must I do to be saved? See, that's the point. All of the other stuff is worthless rhetoric that has no bearing on a person's spiritual state. Okay, 24. But to those who are called, this is a term often used. The emphasis here is put, again, today it's often been twisted. People run around trying to beg people, convince people, manipulate people. Oh, please come to the Lord. He's just sitting up there wringing his hands, shedding tears, hoping that one day you'll decide to come to Jesus. Now, there is no such gospel ever preached like that. The Bible tells us that God is the one who calls. He initiates the spiritual affecting. The person doesn't. The only thing the person can do is respond to their conscience and respond to the word of the Lord when it's proclaimed. See, God initiates this. You see, the people can't come to the Lord anytime they want to. That's a fallacy. You can come when the gospel message is given. You can come when the conviction of the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. But people just don't decide, okay, I've lived my terrible sinful life. Well, it's time to go to heaven. I guess I'm ready, God. Oh, you've been waiting for me so long. These are doctrines of demons. And these people are never saved. And when they are so-called saved, just lying shepherds go in there and console them in their fear because they're afraid of leaving this world. But that's not repentance. That's simple terror coming on the wicked because he knows what's going to happen to him. He's not right with God. Okay, let's go on. So those who are called, he said, both Jews or Greeks, again showing that the gospel message is for everyone that will receive it. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The called. God's grace is offered first, not man demanding something owed to him. Again, this is not presented in Scripture. So Christ is the power to make provision for helpless mankind's redemption. So Christ is the wisdom to us that our being saved, that only God in Christ could make a way of salvation that allows man only to yield and submit to him. It does not allow man to debate it, to bargain with it, to make terms. See, the peace treaty is made from God. He is the one who offers the terms. And again, there is no bargaining. You accept his terms or you do not get the peace treaty he's offering. It's very simple if people want to hear it. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is not foolish, nor is he weak. But again, Paul is using what they say, what the Jews and the Greeks, what their attitude is toward God. So he's going along with this, simply saying what you consider God's foolishness, this is how he's answering it. It is wiser and stronger than you understand. What man considers foolish and weak, God uses to accomplish his plans. Again, we'll see this later. For the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him. See, again, until he responds to God's dealings, God does not meet man on his foolish, intellectual, proud level. He resists these people. He's simply saying, no, I've set the way. You either submit to it, you submit to the rock, or the rock will crush you. There is no bargaining in this matter. Okay, consider your calling. Again, he uses the word, what? Your call to salvation. See, the scripture used call and chosen. They were chosen not because some people think they were predestined before the foundation of the world as individuals. There is no such teaching in scripture. It means that God gave the call, and he chooses those. Again, see, the initiative is put on God. If you respond to God's grace, he called you. If you respond and you submit to the working of the Holy Spirit, then he will choose you to be a part of his family. See, it puts it back on God. It isn't this thing that God's accommodating you. You're to accommodate God. It's showing again that the power and the grace is of God. You have nothing to do but to obey and yield to it. And again, then he says, if you respond to the message, to the gospel that's preached, that's how he calls. He is calling through the message that is preached. He is calling people by having the message preached and taught that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin and call them to themselves and say, come out from the world and come to God. And he will make your life right, and he will redeem you, and he will choose you as you are his special vessel. He will choose you to be a member of his family. See, this is what it means. It's interesting in Revelation, the ones who made it and returned with the Lord, it says they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Isn't it interesting? They are called and chosen, but what do they have to do with it? As I always say, there's always the divine and human side. They remained faithful to the calling. They remained faithful to the loyalty of being put in Christ's family. They remained faithful to abiding in Christ, and therefore they were finally totally redeemed. So this is what it means, again, when God calls calling and chosen. We will get in and have gotten into scriptures. This has nothing to do with individual predestination, which is not taught from the standpoint that false teachers have taught it. God, again, has said anybody that responds, and whosoever will shall come. God has offered it. Jesus Christ died for all. And anyone who responds, he offers the message to. Jesus is not playing games with people. God is not playing these little clever little games that he's going to send Jesus to die for the world, but he's only selected to save a few people. This makes God to be foolish himself and actually contrary to his own word. So again, these are false teachers who pervert scripture, having no real understanding of what they're talking about. So he says, consider your calling. Look at, examine what has happened, your Christian call. Those who are Christians, that's what he's saying. Examine this, those who are born again, those who have been regenerated and called today are Christians. He says, brethren, that's the word they used of each other, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Again, we've talked about this, so we'll not spend too much time here. What is he saying? That God has not dealt with these people, and we talked about why. Because they will not meet God's term. Again, it isn't that God does not delight in these people being saved. And it didn't say not any. There are some that get saved. But he's simply saying, in proportion-wise, if you look at your Christian community, and we're talking about their time, most of them, a good portion were slaves. The other majority were average and poor people. There weren't many wealthy and powerful becoming Christians because Christianity was not popular back then. Perverse Christianity today is very popular. Majority of people in the West believe they're Christians. Of course, we know they're not. But they believe they are because the kind of Christianity that they believe is a popular perversion of true Christianity. Verse 27, God has chosen. See, he called, he chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God calls by his messages who he sends under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God chooses those that respond to the call, also called the elect. It's interesting. The angels that did not fall with Satan were also called the elect, not elect by foreknowledge. These angels were always remaining loyal. So why would they be called elect? They elected to stay with God. They elected not to fall with the devil and one-third of his angels when they rebelled against God. So even that scripture alone proves that they were not elected before that, as if God was going to say, well, I think I'll let one-third of them become devil. And you know, people teach that heresy. And they teach that, and that is a doctrine of demons. There is no other word for that. Okay? So he says, what God has chosen weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. It means, again, he's going to bypass what the powerful and the rich thinks important, and he's going to use something and everyday people that God has called to proclaim this message. And you can see how a further insult that would be, that someone with brilliance would have to listen to whom they consider to be a nobody, a stumbling block. Let's take a break here.